Dear friends in Christ and hearers, our text is taken from the 6th chapter of 1 Corinthians, verses 9 through 11, and reads as follows. Or do you not know that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers, shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. This is our text. Dear friends and hearers, the question that seems to be coming back to us over and over again on and off campus is, how is a person saved? Who does the saving? We hear so much about, I found Christ. I made a decision for Christ. We hear all kinds of things that gives the impression that man has to do his own degree of works to say that he is saved. Now, that's true according to the old man. The old man and the law would say you would have to do that. The law says either or. Either you are perfect or you are damned. It's simple, it's to the point, it doesn't have any room for any kind of mercy. It says either you have done this right and you get your just reward of being declared righteous according to works, or you've done wrong. It only takes one wrong to blow the whole thing. Now the gospel says something entirely different. God tells us that salvation is from Him. Salvation is based upon His work in Jesus Christ. Not upon our works, but upon His. Now, that's important for this text. Because you notice in Corinth, you had a lot of things going on there that Paul even alludes to. You should read the whole chapter of this 6th chapter and go on to chapter 7 and see what he's talking about. And he talks about people who are not the good guys. In these few verses, he says, some of you were adulterers, fornicators, effeminate, sexual perverts, homosexuals. You were in that particular mode. That did not save you. That will not save you. And by the same token, he says, those things are not to be held against you by faith. That having been washed by the blood of Christ, Christ's blood doesn't wash only certain sins. It washes all of them. When Christ calls us and makes us one in His own body, He doesn't give conditions. He doesn't say, now, I'm going to make you one, providing you look back into your life and maybe you can make up for that dingbat sin you committed. Doesn't say it that way. This text is interesting. I was going over it before. I wish I were a Greek scholar, but we have some on campus anyway. You can go to them. And when it talks about some of the listings here, it talks about sexual immorality, which, as I looked at it, refers to a whole raft of immorality, not just the act of being immoral, the thought of immorality, the covetousness of wanting to do wrong. You can sit there, as Christ said, to commit adultery can be done in one's head. You don't have to touch a soul. It covers that whole thing, plus those who have been so bold to go ahead and carry through. They may have been like the people that I met in one of my parishes when we were talking about sin by thought, word, and deed. And they got the impression, well, since you, any sin damn. And you can sin by thought, word, and deed. Since we have two already done, why not go for the third? And I said, no, that's not what God is talking about. He's talking about using that Spirit of God to prevent us from going for the third. He's talking about the fact in Romans 7, if you read that over again, I think some of you had that as the epistle lesson for this past Sunday. You talk about the struggle we have, old and new man, And the one thing that does come out clear in that, the old man is still there trying to bring us away from God, trying to tell us salvation is by ourselves. Salvation is only if we are good enough. And God says, wait a minute. Salvation is of God alone. Suppose some of us fit these descriptions. Suppose some of us were thieves, covetous, drunks, swindlers. Oh, he goes on and says, fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, effeminate, homosexuals. Suppose in your life, maybe more than one time, you've been guilty of these things. Suppose you carry that around with you, saying to yourself, how I wish, oh Lord, how I wish that I'd never had done that, and I could be worthy of your calling, and that I could really stand and preach your word with power, but that one thing in my past hangs me. I don't feel worthy. You'd be correct. You are not worthy, nor would I be. But what makes us worthy? And what makes us capable, and what makes us acceptable? Is it the work or the lack of the same that Paul talks about? No. But such were some of you, but you were washed and you were sanctified. How do you get washed? Taking a bath, a shower. You're washed by the blood of Christ. You're washed with a mystical spiritual washing that only God can give, and only He can take away all those sins. And He does take away the sin of the whole world. He doesn't become discriminatory and say, I'll take away this sad, but not this sad. He doesn't do that. He takes away the sin of the entire world. You are washed and you are sanctified. Now, what does it mean to be sanctified? That's a nice word. Some people misuse it and they talk about a denomination. They say they are sanctified people. The scriptures talked about sanctification as being made holy by the blood of Christ. We were filthy. And God has made us part and parcel of Him. He has cleansed us that we are now called His. That through His eyes, through the eyes of Christ, through the blood of Christ, the stuff that we really abhor and should, God has taken away the consequence of that and the guilt of that. We were washed, cleansed by the blood of Christ. Did we ask for it? No, we didn't. That's God's love. Beautiful love, isn't it? Some of you, as you go through the sessions that are really rugged, this particular 2 weeks, we have to really put a lot of things on your fast, but it also goes to the professor. He has to think up and do a lot of things fast, too. You might think that you haven't been forgiven when you go to some of your classes. You might think that some quizzes and the length of time might be a punishment. You might think that, oh, God's got me here. I've gotten along thus far, and now this is the place He's going to weed me out. He's going to really say, you're a bad boy or girl or whatever. If you think that, that's a typical old man thought, but not a thought from God. If there's any weeding out done, it's not because of sin. Is anybody who fails something, it's not because God is saying, you are a flunky. Because He says here, you've been washed, you've been sanctified. How many Lutherans go around saying they're saved without cringing? Maybe we have a reason for that, because too many others who have different definitions of salvation and how salvation comes, we don't want to identify with the wrong, what should I say, meaning of being saved. I did it myself. How did Frank Sinatra's song go? I did it my way. That's how some people feel salvation is. I did it my way. And that's how I'm saved. That's not what Paul and Christ is talking about. He did it His way. By grace, we have been saved through faith. That's beautiful. That's beautiful. We have to reread it and realize not just some of our sins have been taken away, not just the little picky-unish ones that we maybe like to talk about in mixed company, but not, but the biggies too. We seem to make gradations of sin. I don't know why, but I guess that's the old man again saying one sin is worse than another. But God doesn't do that. One thing he does do is say, look at this whole situation. He's speaking to those people in Corinth and to us now and saying, look, it was bad news. All of you had partaken of something awful. And in Ephesians, he says something even more interesting. He talks about how you were without Christ, having no hope, as we were. Not in the same verse, but read on down in the second chapter of Ephesians. And Paul includes himself as one of those who was out of it. You notice what Paul doesn't do? He doesn't go around saying how many sins he committed. He doesn't go around giving you a list. I was so bad and so sinful, and on a certain day of the week, God took away all those sins. He just said, thank God for Jesus Christ. He works at showing his love for Christ and not bragging, in quotes, about how many sins he got rid of. He works at trying to show the love that should be evident in a Christian community and not saying, my sins are more forgiven than yours. The first part of this chapter, you should read it, talks about how Christians treat Christians, the attitude. And Paul is angry at Christians going to court one against another. He says, in essence, you shouldn't even do that. You should rather just take it a loss than take yourselves to the court to do that sort of thing. Where is the love and forgiveness? And even the portion where people misquote and misread in the 16th chapter about he who joins himself to a harlot is one flesh with her, they say, aha, the basis of marriage is sexual intercourse. Anybody who had intercourse one time with anybody is married to her. Paul is not saying that. If he was saying one sin, one event, makes you join to something that's filthy, then verse 11 needs to go out. You were washed. You were sanctified. They had done all of those things. Then how could they be washed? How could they be cleansed? It doesn't really matter about the past sins. What really matters is that Jesus Christ, our Lord, who cleanses. How demonic it is of our own flesh and the world to accentuate the negative and minimize the positive. We always say we're not worthy, but we don't go to the next step and say, but Christ has called us and made us, whether you were washed, you were sanctified. Don't minimize those words. Look them up. Read them. They're powerful words. They're not little dinky words. It's saying you are part of living stones on the body in the temple of Christ. You're living cells on the body of Christ. That's not cheap stuff. Is Christ's body cheap? Is it dirty? The faith we have has made us part and parcel of that which is holy. All God is asking us to do now is act like that. Show your love. But not legalistically. Not by saying, if I show my love, then I will be saved. But reverse it. I have been saved, therefore I show my love for Christ. Where are you this morning? Look at your own sin as I look at mine. There are many. I, with you, could condemn myself forever about any kind of sin I've committed, but what does Paul say? What does God say? We are washed and sanctified by Jesus Christ. Which is more important, to look at the past and say, wow, how lousy, or look at the present through the cross? Do we live in the past, or do we live in the present? God has called us, has given us peace. God has sanctified us, washed us, that we might not wallow around and saying how bad we are, but we might be thankful in him to know that he, by his grace alone, has chosen us to do something else, to share the word with others that they too can know what beauty it is, how nice it is to get rid of the dirt. Where are you? Can you say you're saved in the biblical sense? Can you say that God has washed and sanctified you in the sense that this text talks about? If you have faith in Christ, you have to say yes. The only thing God is asking of us is not a law, not a mandate. He says love compels us to act loving and to act accordingly. That's not a rule. It's not another 11th or 12th commandment. It's an outgrowth of salvation. May it please Almighty God that by His grace, we may understand our cleanliness by God, our justification from God, and live for God, now and forevermore. Amen. Now may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in faith in Christ Jesus, now and forevermore. Amen.